James chapter 2 today, verses 8 to 13. Hopefully you picked up an outline to kind of help you follow. Real faith sees obedience as all or nothing. That's pretty scary when you hear that right away. All or nothing? You mean I have to obey completely or not at all? You know, we've seen this last week, some leading voices in America who have had a celebration of sorts because a member of a professional sports team declared that he chooses men over women sexually. And basically, that's what he's done. He has just shared who he prefers. And we've seen voice after voice after voice who are in front of the world just talk about how wonderful that is and how great that is. And it's about time. And even the president gives a phone call. And God's true children are kind of sickened by all that. As we're sort of reminded of the prevailing evil that's around us. But God sort of brought to my heart another thought, which I think fits along with our passage today, that am I a burden for people that walk away from God? Or do I look down on them with some sinful favoritism and partiality? Is my heart burdened for the lost and the spiritually blind and for those that have no other choice but to go away from God? Now, we never compromise God's truth, and we ought to go to the gallows for it by God's grace, which they're going to start reenacting that again, Revelation, right? And we ought to pray for God's grace to always stand on truth. But sometimes as believers, we begin to miss the fact that all that we have is by the grace and mercy of God. And I am not to attack the lost. And I am not to show my superiority spiritually over them. Because if not for the grace of God, that's me. That's me. And sometimes, here's the danger for a child of God who's been touched by the grace of God to think more highly of themselves than they ought, Romans chapter 12, because he or she doesn't do what other people may do. And we can't in pride look down on others if somehow we deserve what God's done in our lives. Hey, I'll be the first to admit, guilty. Guilty is charged at times. And we can see ourselves as better than others who commit adultery, murder, live in drunkenness and drugs, or pervert God's standard for sexuality that he created in the garden, and it's the perfect way. And we can think ourselves better than them. When Paul said, if not for the grace of God, there go I. Even though we stand on truth and we realize there's a judgment coming. And the problem is that we see wickedness all around us, and it's so easy for me to compare myself to wickedness. And you know what? I look pretty good compared to wickedness. When I march myself into the jail like I did this past Monday, I look pretty good. I look pretty good compared to those men in front of me whose teeth are rotten because of meth. I look pretty good compared to those men who you can just look at their lives and they're only like 35, but they look like they're 75 because of the life they've led. I look pretty good compared to them. But have you ever put Jesus in your mirror and compared yourself to him? I tend to shrink a little bit compared to Jesus. And sometimes we get so full of ourselves that I never shed a tear for the murderer, for the homosexual, for the adulterer, for the drunk, for the one who's addicted to drugs, for the one who hops in bed with this person this week and this person next week and this person the next week, the one who beats their children. I'm not saying that we give a pass because we follow God's word, but I wonder if my heart really has a burden for these. And if it doesn't, is it because that I view myself as so much better? And you know what happens? I think we make our list of religious do's and don'ts. We all do it, don't we? We do. We have our little list and our little black book that we keep hidden deep down in our heart. I can do this, but they can't. I can't do this, but they do. And we sort of make up our own rules. You know what the problem with that is? Usually I make up rules that only what? I can keep pretty good. I'm not going to make a rule that I can't keep very well. But the problem is my list of rules is stained with sin because I'm a sinner, because I'm faulty. So we look pretty good because we pick and choose when we want to obey and when we don't want to obey and what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. And I can be just as guilty. You know, I was thinking about this, and I remember when I was a kid, Sunday morning, get up for church. And my dad always drove the church buses. And there were some of them that wouldn't start unless he put the key in them. You know, they just wouldn't. So we'd get up early and we'd be out the church bus early. And, you know, even on cold days, and them old Studebakers, I think they were some of them. But I remember on the TV in the morning, and I'm pretty sure it was Sunday morning, they had Our Gang on. Remember Our Gang? Some of you who are young have no idea what Our Gang is, right? Little Rascals, there you go. Now does it ring a bell? And I thought of the Little Rascals, and I did a little deep spiritual research on these guys. And I'm sure you'll appreciate that. So what I found out was they didn't get invited to a party of this one club. So they decided to make their own club with their own rules. And Spanky's up there talking about it, you know. You gotta love Spanky. And they decided to make their rules that they like, that they can keep, and you can't get in the group unless you follow their rules. Well, I happen to have found the official pledge. Would you like me to read it? Oh, you would? Okay, glad you suggested that. It starts off with, I hate women, and I want to vow to the pledge. And the pledge says, I, and you put your name there, member in good standing of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. You ring a bell. Do solemnly swear to be a He-Man and hate women and not play with them or talk to them unless I have to. And especially never fall in love. And if I do, may I die slowly and painfully and suffer for hours until I scream bloody murder. I mean, can you just see these guys? That was their rules. Now, we know one member of the gang, he couldn't keep the rules because he was a He-Man alfalfa. And he loved Darla. And boy, they were always on him for breaking the rules. You know, we may not be aware of it spiritually, but we do really the same thing. And we may not know it, but we sort of got our own little club and we kind of give ourselves a pass. And we look pretty good because we keep our rules. We say the pledge and everything. James is going to talk about that today. You're kidding me. Did you realize that Our Gang was in the Bible? Well, not really, but sort of. And James is going to address this today and say real faith is seeing obedience as all or nothing. We are not allowed by God to go into our little club room and say, this is okay for me, but this one I don't like. And we're going to see that if you and I fail in one of the smallest, lightest areas, we have broken them all. Well, I don't like that, Pastor Tim. Well, hang on. First point, carrying out the king's laws. And you'll see why I've chosen pictures of broken glass today in just a second. Carrying out the king's law. And my hope today is that God will give us a view of ourselves today, even if we don't like what we see. Because listen, I study this every day, and I have to see myself every day, so let's just join the family, right? And I really hope that God will just help us to see ourselves, and then at the very end, to help us to realize, oh, thank God for mercy. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now, we talked about, let me just review real quick. Last week, we saw the test of true religion. How do you know you truly belong to Jesus? Not walking an aisle, not signing a card, not giving money to the church, nothing. Here is what James says is the true test of religion. You control your tongue, you care for the helpless and the needy, and you continually keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's the test. And then he gave us that example. Favoritism breaks every one of those rules, those tests. So James was so concerned that the people of the early church, in fact, remember, James wrote his epistle way before Paul did. His was the first one written. And just as they came out of the Pharisaical rule, and that was still around there, and familiar with Jesus teaching James's half-brother, he began to be so concerned that these people truly were God's children. So he said, "Do you love the needy? Do you take care of the poor and the widow and the helpless? As you are able, are you unspotted by the worldly thinking? What kind of believer really are you? Do you just deceive and lie with your tongue with just like that? And there's, you just lie, it just flows off your tongue." James says, you better check your faith. God may have never reached into your heart. And self-deception among the apostles was not an uncommon thing. James was very aware of believers thinking they're saved and they're not. So he gives us these tests, and we arrive today at a continuing thought with this idea of favoritism. Look at verse 8. Carrying out the king's law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So let's just analyze this a second. He says, if you and I really fulfill, that's the present tense, by the way, in the Greek. If you are continually fulfilling, the word means to carry out into full operation, to complete, to carry out the king's law. And he says there, it's the royal law according to the scripture, God's writing. In fact, James was writing. And the word royal there is the Greek word basilikos, which has to do with the kingdom. Those laws that belong to the king and the kingdom. In fact, verse 5, he already talked about that. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So he's saying here, if you are really carrying out the king's laws, the royal law that flows from God the Father and leads to God, it is the words of Jesus. I like D.A. Carson put it this way. James has in mind the law that belongs to the kingdom of God. It is James' way of referring to the demands of God mediated through Jesus, the commands bound up with the kingdom that Jesus introduces and hands over to his church. So James says, these are Jesus' words, and if you are really carrying them out, you do well. However, I skipped something. Look back in verse 8. How does he bring it, this, all of it together? He says, here is the royal law from Jesus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. A quote from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. In fact, when Jesus summed up the entire Bible, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He said, this sums up the entire Bible. You can take all of the commands except for keep the Sabbath day, but even then you can see where you could still love your neighbor and work on the Sabbath day if it was getting his donkey out of the ditch. You will sum up all those laws, and you will see all of them have to do with loving God and loving others, loving God and loving others. So James says, okay, I'm just going to nail it, just get right down to the very nitty-gritty. If you are carrying out the king's law and you love your neighbor as you are loving yourself, you're doing pretty good. Now, here's the question. Are you? This is the first, whoops, maybe I'm not. And partiality or favoritism violates this in every way, unlike Jesus. And James wants us to realize that true faith, real faith, loves others as you love yourself. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, love one another as I've loved you. A new commandment I give to you. All will know you're my disciples if you love others. I'm not talking about a wishy-washy love, because every time in the Bible, most every time, when you see the word love, truth is put there with it. Love and truth, love and truth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. We call that the what? The golden rule. That's the Jesus rule. Whatever you want others to do to you, you do to them. But we often forget the rest of that verse. You know what the rest of the verse says? In that sums up all the law and the prophets, the entire scriptures. Romans 13, 8 to 10, Paul said the same thing. The whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, we're taught in our day that you have to learn to love yourselves. You've got to teach kids to love themselves. Put your child in a kitchen and there's candy bars and and Twinkies and Chocodiles. That's a chocolate-covered Twinkie, by the way. Much better than Twinkie. Candy and ice cream. And over here is meatloaf and ham and turkey. And you say, kids, I'm going in the backyard to mow the grass. There's the food. You help yourself. Which one's your kid going to go to? Now, don't any of you have a perfect kid and say, well, they're going right to the meatloaf. We don't have to teach anybody to love themselves. We give our bodies what we want. Even if it is destructive to our body, we're still loving it and giving what we want. This is what I want. Ephesians 5:29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but cares for it, even as Christ cares for the church. We do not have to teach people to love themselves. We do not have to teach people to esteem themselves. God says through Paul, Ephesians 5:29, no one hated his own flesh. No one ever. We love it. We care for it. We feed it. We bathe it. And if we don't, we still love ourselves because we just do what we want. And we're also taught that we can't love others unless somebody loves us. Well, the reason this person's in jail, the reason this person does this, because no one ever loved them. Now, it may be true. No one on earth may have ever loved them. And we're taught that you got to be loved first before you can love others. Now, that's true with God, is it not? We love him because what? He first loved us. But didn't Jesus in Matthew 5:44 say, love your enemies? Well, I can't obey that command because they didn't love me first. See, it doesn't hold water, does it? Love is a huge issue. And what James is bringing up here is, you know you have real faith and you're carrying out the King Jesus' law if you are loving others as you love yourself. So now the question is, who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Who's your neighbor? Now that's a big question, isn't it? Because you may live out in the woods and you don't have a neighbor, right? I don't have to love anybody. If you would, I want you to turn to Luke 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke 10:25. All right, the royal command is to love my neighbor as I love myself. Am I completing that? So we got to figure out, who's your neighbor? Is it just somebody whose house is next to your house? Is it somebody who is your classmate at school? Is it somebody who is a relative who lives near? What is the neighbor? Amazing passage here, Luke 10:25. I'll begin in verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. So the lawyer didn't really care what was going on. He just wanted to test Jesus. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I love it when people ask Jesus that. It is so different than when most churches do. It's amazing how Jesus answered people with these questions. So he said to him, verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And verse 27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, sir, I added that, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wow. True believers do this. You don't earn it, but real believers carry out the King's law. If you love others as you love yourself, do this and you will live. But notice verse 29, but he desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, so in other words, he's saying, I don't love my neighbor. I know I don't. I want eternal life. Or how do you get eternal life? This guy just said you got to love your neighbor as yourself. So I got to figure out a loophole. I got to find a loophole so I don't have to love everybody like myself. So he said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus, a master teacher, verse 30. So Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The religious priest saw this man bleeding and beaten and bruised and laying there moaning and groaning, and his stuff was pilfered, if that's the right word, and his luggage is ripped apart, and he's, oh! And the priest decided that he would go on the other side because that guy's just too stinky. I can't get blood on my garment because I've got to go to church. And you know, at the synagogue, you've got to look priestly. Whatever he was thinking, you know what he was thinking? He just didn't love this guy. So likewise, a Levite when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So now we got two people that should know better are walking down, and you know, they see this guy on the side of the road. His Ford truck is broken down, because Fords always break down, right? His Chevy truck, okay, his Israeli truck has broken down, and he's beaten. He got pulled out of it, and they just go, oh, man, if I stop, I'm going to have to help this guy. If I stop, I'm not going to be able to get home to watch the game and pop my popcorn and get my whatever drink you drink. Listen, I've got to get home. My backyard needs mowed. There's no way I can stop and help this guy because my wife wants to go to the mall. And by goodness, if I miss that, it's going to be a rough week. Now, those might be silly illustrations, but just in your own mind, are they not true? Are they not just, aren't we the stinkingest people in the world? We all do that. So that's what these two religious people did. However, Jesus goes on, verse 33, but a Samaritan, by the way, these were considered the sinners, evil, half-breed, you know, part Gentile, part Jewish. They worshiped on the wrong mountain. Everything they did was wrong. Jewish people would not even go near their land, the really pious Jewish people. They would go all the way around. But Jesus said, but this Samaritan guy, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now catch that. We're talking about who's your neighbor. He had compassion. So he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sat him on his own animal, brought him to the Holiday Inn, and took care of him. Wow. He went there and he's carrying him or whatever. And he said, hey, here's this guy. He's got nothing. Get him a room. And he paid his way. And then verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave him to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. Wow. Then Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, now catch this, the one who showed him what? Mercy. Have mercy on me. And so we discover that our neighbor is somebody whom God puts along our path who needs mercy from us. Anybody that we can help meet their need. Now, we can't meet everybody's need. We do not have a coffer in the bank that we can meet everybody's needs. We trust God to bring people across our path and God to burden us. But God brings people into our path as a church and as individuals who we see have a need. And carrying out the king's law is not walking to the side, but it's going up there. Well, Pastor Tim, I don't have anything to help. Sometimes we don't. And it's very frustrating. But there's usually something we can do. And the man learned his lesson, I hope. Who's your neighbor? Any person who has a need that we can help meet to simply show mercy to. See, now here's what I think James is getting to. We're probably not breaking any of the rules of our club. We're not committing adultery. We're not robbing banks. We're not murdering people, at least outwardly. You know, we're not drunken bums. And we look pretty good with our rules, don't we? But how about loving others as we already love ourselves? Ooh. And I think James just decided, hey, I'm going to go to something that nobody can avoid. And I think he saw it in his church in Jerusalem. And it's so easy to come into our lives and fail. I like what Justin Taylor wrote, quote, Christ was willing to go to the cross and carry our sin precisely because there was nothing that we could ever do to earn, achieve, or deserve the love of God. If you are interested only in loving people who are deserving, the reality is that you are not motivated by love for them, but by love for yourself to get something. Love does its best work when the other person is undeserving. Not that, isn't that awesome? Love does its best work when the other person is undeserving. And what did Jesus do for us? He loved us while we were yet sinners and we were undeserving. It is in these moments that love is most needed. It is in these moments that love is protective and preventative. It stays the course while refusing to quit. So James starts out and says, if we're doing that, we're doing pretty good. I got to tell you right now, class, you know what my grade is in loving others as I love myself? It's the same grade that you get. And I'm not going to tell you my grade because you're not going to tell me your grade, right? What's your grade? What's my grade? You know, occasionally I pass with a C. But you know, most of the time, what my grade is? F. And that don't stand for fantastic either. Because my biggest problem is I love Tim Garrett too much. And until we realize that, we'll never carry out the king's law. So it sounds like to me like we're in trouble, aren't we? Well, let's just keep going. Number two. Maybe we'll be convicted by the king's law. Look at verses 9 to 11. Convicted by the king's law. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point, he has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, I've read that for years, and I don't think I fully grasped it till maybe this week, and it's an awesome truth. And the temptation is to think of favoritism and not loving others as not really as bad as homosexuality, murdering, adultery, drunkenness. Hey, I don't do that stuff, so I'm really not that bad. There's no way that God could send me to hell. I just don't do that bad stuff. But do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? So he says here, if you show partiality, if you look down on others, if you love yourself too much, if you always put yourself first, if you sin to give yourself what you want and you don't care about your husband, you don't care about your wife, and you don't care about your coworkers, you don't care about your church, and you don't care about your sons, your daughters, your neighbors. If you show partiality, and if it is your consistent life, you are committing sin and are convicted by the royal law as transgressors. So we may not do some of that big bad stuff that some of the other people do, but none of us can look up and say, hey, God, I'm sure my mansion's looking pretty good. Lord, me living with you in heaven must make you joyful every day because look at me. No. And we categorize our sins and we give ourselves a pass on some of them. We all do it. We all do it. We give ourselves a pass. You know the old driving rule? You can go 5 miles over the speed limit. Anybody ever do that and get a ticket? Too chicken to raise your hand? My rule is 4. See, we make up our own rules and we give ourselves a pass. Because we're not really that bad. But James says obedience is all or nothing. Which means we're in trouble. If it weren't for the last part of our message today. You know, I remember when I was in school. Here was my thought. Until I got to Bible college, this was basically my thought. As long as I pass, that's all I need. Any of you kind of like me? Were you kind of like me? I mean, that was sort of my, if I could just pass this history class, that's all I need. I get the same amount of credits, right? You get the same amount of credits, and then maybe not the same amount of points, 4.0, 3.0, negative 6.8, whatever it is. If I can just pass. Now, in some things, I didn't want to just pass. Nobody was going to beat me out of first chair in a band or orchestra, and they didn't. Nobody's going to beat me out of that. I'd practice that tryout music daily hours. You ain't beating me in that sucker. I tell you what. You know how I graduated high school? Because I got straight A's in cross-country track and band and orchestra. You have a smart preacher. Okay. But that was sort of my thinking. Now listen, did I graduate? Yeah, I got my diploma in a frame. It's in a box right now, but it's in a frame. Now, I didn't get one of those fancy ropes that you get. It's like bright yellow or red or whatever, you know, that the really smart people get to wear. The Kalamahuka, whatever it is, magna cum laude, and eat too much laude and all that stuff. I didn't get one of those or the fancy scarf you put on there, but hey, I graduated. James is telling us, avoid that approach with God. That's not how God views his law, his royal law. Hey, I went to the cross of Jesus and I trusted him. I pass. I get to go to heaven. Are you so sure? Isn't this whole book talking about that? Do you have real faith? But sometimes believers, and I can even think like that, hey, I pass. I pass. And even as Paul had to deal with, because grace abounds, should I sin more? In the Greek, megeneta means God forbid. Very strong Greek word, God forbid. As long as I get a C in loving others as I love myself, I'm okay. I'll be in heaven with the rest of you. Listen, I may squeak through with a D minus with smoke on my body. But I'm in heaven forever. Yeah, that may be true. But it also may be true that you don't pass the full test and you don't have real faith. God doesn't view it like that. Jesus says, if you and I break one law of God, Jesus' teachings to the church, we break them all. Well, that's not fair, Pastor Tim. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never been drunk. Too bad. In God's eyes, you broke them all. Well, I don't like that. In God's eyes, you broke them all. Well, that ain't fair. I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I'm a good husband and a dad, and I work hard, and we got a good house. And I asked a guy once who said he was saved, how do you know you're saved? Because I work hard and earn money. You know what I actually said? That's the wrong answer. If you break the tiniest, lightest little sin, so tiny. I was brushing my teeth this week and there was a little tiny hair in my toothpaste. I got that sucker out of there. It's not good to have hair in your mouth, right? The tiniest little speck. Yesterday I felt a little pain in my finger and I saw a little tiny shaving of metal. So I got out the wife's tweezers. Just so tiny. Surely that's not as big as having a huge stake in my heart. In God's eyes, it is, going with our illustration. If you break the smallest, tiniest, lightest, you break them all. Well, why is that? Now grab, this is why. Because every single royal law came from one source, the king. Make sense? So if you break one, you break the king's heart, you break them all. Because the source of them is from the holy character of Jehovah, from Yahweh, of Jesus, and they are inseparably connected. Now, I love Hershey bars, don't you? I love M&Ms. But I got to admit, Hershey bars are awesome. They also have a wonderful history in our United States. But remember in World War II, the candy man used to drop them out of his bomber when they'd fly into Berlin? And they'd be on little parachutes and they'd get the Hershey bars because they were government issued. So they have a great history. But you know what's neat about a Hershey bar, unless you're very selfish? They're made in little squares, aren't they? The little squares? You can break them off in half to make a s'mores and have that chocolate melt on those marshmallows and that graham cracker. Or if your kid comes up and says, can I have a piece? You can break off on those little tiny squares, right? If you're really, you don't have to give them half. But a Hershey bar is sort of made... You know what I'm talking about, right? The little bitty tiny squares. It's just so cool. But you get the idea, right? You can tear them off individually. So keep that in mind. But what about glass? Any of you just tear off a piece of glass? When I was in college and worked at the airport, I had to go up on top of the hangar and change light bulbs. I think I might have shared this story a long time ago. So you put a big old bulb inside your shirt and you climbed up the side of the hangar doors and you actually went on top, which is higher than this ceiling, and went up to a point. And there was a big old floodlight that looked out over the ramp at night so we could see. And it was hanging up there on the very ledge, at the very end of that tip. So I would have to get up there and I would have to straddle it with my legs hanging over. And on this big floodlight was a thick piece of glass. I mean, that big around. So you had to undo the bracket and let the piece of glass sort of fall into your hand. Pull it around and set it on the hangar ceiling. Not a ceiling, roof. And then you reached around and you took your new bull bag and put that in there. I did it several times. In fact, it was kind of fun. I'm up there just kind of looking out over the whole airport and saying hi to the birds as they flew by. And one day I'm up there and I remember somebody said to me all the time, don't drop those lenses. They don't make them anymore, because it was an old World War II hangar. And one time I had that lens in my hand and I don't know what happened, but it just sort of fell. And you know how things are in slow motion? It just kind of floated down. And I'm going, yeah, you know, and it's just floating. Boom, that sucker hit the ground and it just shattered in 1,000 pieces. About 4 or 5 mechanics come from the back of the hangar and they just look up at me laughing and smiling. So we got the Hershey bars that piece by piece, and we have glass when shattered, you break it all. James is saying God's word is like glass. We can't. I like this one. I like this one. Don't like that one. If we break one, what happens to the glass? It shatters. We break them all. And we may not be murdering and doing all those bad sins, but are we loving others as we love ourselves? There's no escaping that one. I think that's why James used that one. And notice verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit the sin of adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That's his point. And you could add any sins there. Well, I don't murder or commit adultery, but do you lie? Do you deceive others? Are you lazy? Do you always manipulate others to get your way? Do you steal at work? Do you write in your timesheet that you were there at 9 when you got there at 10? Put any sin in there and you break them all. And he said, well, this is strong language. You have become a transgressor of the law. That can't be. That just can't be. You know, when we go to the jail, and I know I've talked about that a lot lately, but it just seems to really fit here. Because they're transgressors of the law. We have to check in, and now I finally got to the point where I have to show them my license. They kind of recognize me, but our new guys that have been coming, you have to show your license because they got to make sure that you're not in there, you know, that you are who you say you are. So you walk in, and these ladies are behind glass, and you have to show them your license, and they give you a tag that says whatever, a number on there. You put that on your shirt or whatever. You put your valuables in a locker, and you put your quarter in that you get back, by the way. And I put my rings, I leave my watch, I can tell what time it is, my cell phone, whatever. Because you don't want anything stolen in there, right? And so then you walk through this detector that goes off every time, but they never say anything. Kind of makes me nervous. Beep, 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 because they know who we are. And you go back to these locking doors, and you don't even see anybody who's looking at you, but they see you, they know you're there. And somebody hits a button somewhere in a building, and you hear, and you walk through that door into a little room. And as soon as that one shuts, whoops, then this one goes, and you walk through this one. Then you walk down this long hallway, and you get to another one. And you walk through that one. Isn't that a cool sound effect? I'm liking that. Pretty close, isn't it, guys? What it sounds like. They're going, no, you're just crazy. And then you go to the pods. And you go in there and ka-ching. That door opens a little bit differently. And you open that door. And then you watch all these inmates come in. And some of them have blue jumpsuits on. Some of them have a grayish jumpsuit with blue stripes. Some of them have this beautiful orange. And some of them have a yellow, dingy yellow. And they got these jail issued slippers. And that's all they got. It's just like a very basic jumpsuit. and they come in and the door locks behind them. Many are awaiting court dates. Many don't know the fate that is awaiting them. And high security. And it's the same routine when you walk out. They are watched and they are guarded at all times. And all we have to do if anybody gets unruly is to go to that little speaker and hit the button and say, I need you to come in here, please. I've had to get on them once or twice, but never had to do that. I hope I never have to do, because I think they'll beat me up before I get to that speaker, right? So, now why go through all that? That's who you are, and that's who I am. Did you see that verse? Break the slightest little point of the law, and you are a transgressor of the law. You're guilty. You're in prison. Even if we're not committing the big ones, and you're still saying, wow, I don't see any hope in all this. Oh, hang on. Hang on. We're getting there. So, and this is so key. We'll get to point three. If you and I pick and choose what we want to obey, you know what we've really become? Idolaters. Idolaters. Because I decide what is truth and what is not. And it's one of the greatest sins of all the Bible, idolatry, because it's false worship. And God is to be worshipped alone. Do you like the Chinese buffet? Isn't that awesome? Or any kind of buffet? Oh. Oh. I'm getting hungry. But you know, you go there and you pay your $15. It seems like it's getting more expensive than ever. And so, and you get your plate, you know, and you get the wonton soup or the hot soup, whatever that's called. What is that called? Egg drop, but the hot one. Sweet and sour. Oh, my goodness. It just burns going down. And then you get them green beans that are like that long. Sweet and sour chicken with that red sauce on it, and that rice and red sauce on it, and those crab duboflaches, and those I forget what, the ragoon, crab ragoons, and whew, man. Who's driving to the restaurant? But then, when I come up to some stuff that looks to me like squirrel, I don't eat it. It's on like a big stick, and to me it looks like a squirrel. I can't eat that. Or the octopus, those little bitty tiny octopus, you know? I just say, can't eat the octopus and I can't eat the squirrel. And I ain't eating that stuff that looks like meatloaf, but I don't think is. And then there's one dish, it has mushrooms in it, but there's other kind of meat. I pick out the mushrooms. I love squishing the mushrooms in my mouth. You know, sometimes we pick up God's word and that's exactly what we do. The Chinese buffet. Ooh, I think I'll pass on that one. And James wants us to have real faith. That says, I carry out the king's law. I love my neighbor as myself. And when we don't do it, the king's law convicts us. Third point, there's a simple conclusion. Verses 12 and 13a. Conclusion. Hastening on here. It's very simple. Look at verse 12. Here's the conclusion. Here's what you do. So speak. Be not only hearers, but doers of the word. Speak and so act as those who are to be judged under this law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Oh my goodness. Here's James's conclusion. If you have real faith, speak and act according to King Jesus' words. Because you'll be judged by this law of liberty that gives us freedom from sin, freedom from bondage, freedom from failing over and over and over again. But notice what it says here. Judgment will be without mercy to you if you do not show mercy. Did you grab that? And I think right here he's talking about us to others. If I don't show other needy people mercy, and I don't show love to my neighbor like the Good Samaritan did, if I don't show compassion and do whatever I can, even if it's so little, I will not receive mercy. I will receive judgment. Now, I believe this verse here is talking about people who think they're saved and they're not, which means they're unbelievers. Because true believers do live in this, even though they fail, which we'll get to that in a second. So he's speaking here, if I can look at my life and I don't care about other people. I really don't. I don't care what those people at work think about me. I don't care what my neighbors think about me. Yeah, I see somebody hurting, but I just don't care. You better make sure you've come to the cross of Jesus. You better make sure. I just don't care. If I get a D minus, I'm okay. You better make sure you've come to the cross of Jesus. Yeah, but I don't commit this sin and that sin. But do you love your neighbor as yourself? You better be sure you've come to the cross of Jesus. Now, if you're a believer and we fail here, we know God's going to spank us and chasten us. So either way, if we're not doing and acting, we're in trouble. So right now, we're kind of at a helpless place, aren't we? Because I haven't given you much hope yet. All I've said is, we're a bunch of failures, right? Man, I'm not coming back to this church. Hey, I didn't want to come today. This is going to hurt. Kidding. We haven't shown a whole lot of hope yet. Because none of us loves others like we love ourselves. Not one person in this room, including me, loves others like I love myself. I was so impressed with my wife all night. Mackenzie's sick. Burp, burp, burp. And if you don't know what that little sound effect is, ask me later. I'll tell you. And what Mackenzie does is she texts Kelly in our bedroom. So I hear her phone going, bleep, 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 bleep. And so she won't hear it. So you know what I do? Hey, your phone's going off. So she gets up. Oh, it's Mackenzie. So Mackenzie's sick all night. All night. And so who got up all night? My wife got up all night, went into her room, grabbed her bucket, came to the bathroom, cleaned it out, and brought it back to her. Man, I'm rotten. Now, I do admit, I thought about, well, maybe I'll let Kelly sleep this time and I'll get up. But, you know, there's just a mother's love that only a mother can give, right? Did I just get out my own rule book? Didn't I get out my own rule book then? Y'all quit nodding your head up and down. Because I love myself. I've got to have my beauty sleep. I've got to be preaching today. She'd get up and do it. Now, I'm not always like that. But I love myself too much. That's my problem. And that's your problem. And the only future awaiting the unbeliever is judgment from the king. And there is no other hope. After that, the only future awaiting the believer is chastening from the king right now. So we get to our last point, which is we're about done, which is so awesome, which gives us hope, confidence from the king's law. And we look at our lives and so often we're ashamed. When I grew up, I thought preachers were perfect. You know what? Until I learned as a teenager, they weren't. And sometimes you may have people in your eyes that are perfect, they're not. And all of us, as we look at the king's royal law, we realize, man, I just haven't made it. Because we're trapped in this body of sin. We're trapped. Until Jesus returns or we die and finally we're released. But yet that's the love of God showing us who we really are. It's the love of God. And all of Jesus' teaching and loving God and loving others seems to be so lacking in my life. And today, maybe we've realized that we have too high opinion of ourselves. And maybe God showed us that our glass is broken. We have broken the glass. And we thought we were pretty good. Well, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this. But I certainly don't love others as I love myself. We've seen that the smallest of sin shatters the entire glass because they all came from King Jesus. And the unbelieving transgressor only has hell awaiting them if it were not for one thing. And you and I as believers only have one thing awaiting us, the chastening, spanking of God. If it were not for one thing, and we realize today that the King Jesus says to us, it's all or nothing. You obey me completely or you don't obey me at all. And we feel hopeless and helpless because we say, I cannot do that. And we would be hopeless and helpless if it were not for one thing. Look at the last part of our verses today. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs. That Greek word triumphs means soars way above judgment. It goes higher than judgment. It's higher than the problems that we face. It's higher than everything. And while this all or nothing obedience is required, there is this beautiful thing that God wants to give to each of us, and it's called mercy. Mercy. Do you know that our United States Navy has a ship called Mercy? Two of them, I think. Mercy. Big old oil tanker they converted into a hospital ship. Has big old red cross on it, hopefully so people don't shoot at it. It has 12 rooms for surgeries, 80 intensive care beds, 1,000 other beds, and there are no armaments, no guns. It treats medically U.S. military, prisoners of war, and others in need, humanitarian efforts. Its purpose is to show mercy. And so they named this ship Mercy. Why? Because here we have this beautiful, amazing hospital floating ship. Its purpose is to show love and compassion and mercy to people who are hurt and injured and sick and dying. And whenever there's a problem and our soldiers are out there fighting, whenever there's maybe an earthquake or some huge thing that hits a nation, we send out those ships called Mercy. And there we are, broken. And God sent us what? His ship, Mercy. Because that's you in the dustpan. Broken. Shattered, wanting everybody else around you to think, man, he got it, he has it together. He never worries, he's never afraid, she never worries, she never afraid. She has her life together, but when you go home at night and the lights are turned out and you're in your bed, you know that's you. And you're broken and you're tired and you're hurting and you have no hope, but you put on a good act to everybody else. And you may tell everybody else, I know God, but deep down inside, you don't pass any of these tests. And maybe even as a believer, you never open the wonderful scriptures, the Word of God, and you never find yourself praying. You never find yourself burdened for the homosexual that says, I love men more than women. And we look at people at work and we look down on them. And we look at people who aren't like us and we tend to show favoritism. And your heart is never broken. That's you. And God sends his ship, Jesus Christ, who says, you don't deserve me, but here's mercy. Mercy. Have mercy on me. I need mercy. Remember when David sinned? Here's David, a man after God's own heart. He's the king of Israel. And he's up there one night and he's not out fighting. And he looks down and he sees this woman naked and she's there bathing. And David's lust is sort of activated and he sees her. And he inquires about her. And you know the story. And she comes and even one of his servants said, this woman's married. She's the wife of Uriah. I don't care. I don't care. I got turned on. I don't care. You know the rest of the story, don't you? He lied, he deceived, he murdered, and he hid it for probably a year. And remember when Nathan came to him and he told him that story about the man who went and stole the little sheep? What'd David do? Off with his head. How dare he take somebody else's sheep? What did Samuel say? You're the man. You are broken glass. And I got to read these verses. When David was confronted with his sin, listen to what David said. Listen to David's prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. Now hold the phone. He murdered. He deceived. He committed adultery. He lied. He hid it. He was unbelievably wicked. And look what his prayer was. Oh God, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David, and maybe your sins are just little in weight. Jesus seemed to compare them in weight, not good or bad, or better or worse, in weight. Whether it's like that, and you've never committed adultery and murder, but look at David's example. You've done those things in God's eyes. And David said, have mercy on me. According to thy loving kindness, blot out my many transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. I need mercy. You say, how do I do that? Unbeliever, recognize your sins, grieve over them, repent of them, and cry out for mercy. God, save me. I've seen today that I'm guilty of all of them. I'm not worthy for heaven. Listen to Titus 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of the works we have done in righteousness, but according to His what? Mercy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You can come to God and be an adulterer and a murderer, and that's what you are because you've broken them all. And you just bow your head, God, forgive me. And you know what God does? He's already sent His ship, Mercy Jesus. And He gives you His love and His compassion. And He'll save your soul. Believer today, you have failed. You might be failing right now, and you will fail. Isn't that wonderful? Yet by your faith in the Redeemer, God's mercy triumphs over the judgment you deserve and I deserve. His mercy. Because when a believer strives to obey, the final word is still mercy and grace. When you put your head on the pillow at night and say, oh God, I blew it again today. And you know Jesus, His final word for you is still mercy and grace. You know, there's not a husband in here this week that has not failed. Right? What rude thing did you say to your wife this week? How were you selfish this week? There's not a wife in you who has not failed their husband this week. Oh, not me, Pastor Tim. You don't know me. Well, throw God's book in the trash then. There's not a wife in you who hasn't failed this week. There's not a mom or a dad who didn't fail this week. Who failed to teach their kids, who failed to love their children like they should have. There's not a mom and dad in here who was perfect this week. There's not a worker in here that was perfect this week at their job. You said what you shouldn't have said. You told that joke you shouldn't have told. You cheated on the time card like you shouldn't have. You did what everybody else did because everybody else was doing it. There's not an elder in our church this week, including me, that has not failed. Who didn't pray for the church like we should have. Who didn't serve like we should have. Who didn't have a broken heart for the lost like we should have. There's not anybody in this room who has not failed this week in loving others as you should love yourself. There's not anybody in this room today that hasn't failed as a son or a daughter this week, no matter how old you might be. There's not a person in this room today that'll stand before God and say, you better look at me first because I deserve everything you've given to me. There's not anybody in this room today who has not failed in loving lost people this week, who hasn't got their priorities messed up this week, and instead of loving your wife or your husband or your kids, you love this more because this was more important than your wife or your husband or your children. And I stand right along with you. I got the prison outfit on with you. But oh, it says that mercy rises above the judgment. And if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you can rejoice in that truth and pray, God, grow me up to be like you. Thank you for your mercy. And if you're not saved today and God has been opening your heart now, your prayer is cry out for mercy. God, save my soul. I want to close with just a few lines from this song. It says this. I love this song. Were it not for grace. It says, time measured out my days. life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God, but I knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, but just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. But were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go, the battles I would face, forever running, but losing this race, were it not for grace, mercy. Here's the last line. So here is all my praise, expressed with all of my heart, offered to the friend who took my place. And he ran a course I could not start. And when he saw in full just how much it would cost him, he still went the final mile between me and heaven so I would not be lost. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace. Aren't you glad for mercy? Aren't you glad for grace? Father God in heaven, how you look at us is beyond me, but I know it's because of mercy and grace. God, flow amongst this congregation, and I pray that if there is someone here today struggling with salvation, if they know if they died today that they would not have your eternal mercy, may they cry out for you right now. And simply cry out, God save me. God give me mercy. Jesus, my only hope. Your mercy rises above the judgment I deserve. God, open their heart with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God, for those today that they see themselves passing the test that James puts out, but they know they fail, and maybe that failing has caused them to grow cold to you, may they cry out for mercy and realize your love for them, that desires not chastening, but desires blessing and a relationship that can be used to reach others and to be strong. Lord God, as we sing this last song, as you have reminded us today how we truly are failures, yet there is mercy that gives us hope. May you continue to examine our hearts, and may we see broken hearts. And may many of us bow our head and say, oh God, forgive me. I fail. I don't love others as I love myself. And may they just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.